Well, good evening, everyone. It's time to start worship service. Let's all stand if it's convenient for you. I am bound for the promised land. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye toward Canaan's fair and happy land. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, we have a Savior that leads us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth.
The Bessies did good this morning filling their pew up. Looks like the Boldens did a pretty good job tonight filling theirs up. That's good. Did you all do good this morning also? Did you have a pretty good crowd this morning? Okay. All right. Good to have everybody here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the ninth chapter. Moving right along here into the book of Acts. If I got this right, am I coming through, aren't I? Yeah. Acts 9, starting with verse 1. Let's stand together as we give honor to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And we got a little glimpse of Saul. Now we're going to see his name changed to Paul and what a difference the Lord makes in our life, of course. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Can you imagine someone who hates Christianity so bad? Well, we're living in a world where there's a group of people who hate Christianity. They just hate it. They just hate Christianity. Anything has to do with Christ, they hate it. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. A few years ago, we saw that really published, People of the Way. And they're known as that even in Bible days. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he is my kind of guy, I can just tell you. When we start hearing about Ananias, he's ordinary. Well, we'll talk about that later. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now Ananias is hesitating here. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, now listen closely, this really stood out to me. For I will show him how great things he must, what's that next word? Suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, look at that, brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, and Lord, we're so grateful that your mercy is new every day. This grace that you offer us, we're in such desperate need. Lord, we're desperate for you in our own lives, for revival. Lord, to walk with you, to hear your voice as Ananias heard your voice, to be able to respond the way Ananias did, to be obedient to your word when you tell us to do something. I pray for each home that's represented here tonight, for each soul. I pray, Lord, if there's one here tonight that does not yet know you as Savior, that this would be the day of salvation for them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Look with me over in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And look, I'll find it here after a while. And look down at verse 15 and 16. Now, just a little background on this verse. Paul has this young man that he's mentoring. His name is Timothy, and we'll hear more about him later on. But he's being raised by his mother and his grandmother, and they're teaching him the Word of God. And he's strong in the Word of God. And so when Paul comes to his community to preach, they latch on to one another. And so now Timothy has been sent out, and he's at a church. He's pastoring a church. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy as an encouragement. But look what he says in verse 15 and verse 16. I'll find it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I agree with that, wouldn't you? And here Paul takes a position for himself, and he says that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Now look closely. Look at what he says. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to live everlasting. So what does he say? Paul was saved for me. Now, for my example. So that you and me would be able to say, if God can save Saul, he can save anybody. That there is not anyone that can stoop too low for God to save. And I've asked questions every once in a while about a certain group of people. Can they be saved? They can be saved if they can repent. If they can turn to Jesus, they can be saved. And so Paul says, I'm a pattern for those that are going to be saved in the future. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. That's me. That's you. If you're a believer. The conversion of an opponent to Christianity. How often does that happen? Not too often. We hear stories about it. There's always a great testimony behind it, how God changed their life, and God has a purpose in everyone's life. I believe He has a purpose in yours and mine, and we're saved for that. Paul's conversion. Now, I have said sudden and unexpected. I don't know how long he'd been kicking against the pricks. But when we see him on the Damascus Road and what took place there, he didn't hear from the Lord, and then he said, I'll think about it. It was sudden in that respect. And it was unexpected. In other words, it was in that place that he did not expect to meet God. It was in a place that he never thought the Lord would be. It was an act of divine, sovereign grace. Now, if it were me, I'd have a tendency to lean toward those I liked, would you? People who were more like me. People who talk like me and smell like me. Who follow the same pattern, lifestyle that I follow. But we see something in Paul that is just totally different. You see, Paul explained to us that Christ came and died on the cross to save sinners. Now, you know what the word sin means. It means to miss the mark. That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to save people who missed the mark. And then he tells us there in the book of Romans that every single one of us has missed the mark. And it seems like some worse than others. And Paul thought he was one of those that was worse than others. I really believe that in my own life that it was, anytime anybody gets saved, it's a miracle, but it was not, I wasn't raised in church. Some of you were, and that's a great thing. You're so fortunate to be able to be raised that way. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know what the Bible said. I had probably gone to church a couple of times before I was saved. I had no idea what it was like. And here we look at Paul's life. This conversion was an act of divine sovereign grace. It's true in your life and in my life. It's an act of sovereign grace. Now, that opens the door for us to witness to everybody, to those who are haters of Christianity, those who would not, who don't want us to talk to them about Jesus. I think I've said this already, but a few weeks ago I was talking to a man about Jesus, and he said, that's silly. And that was the word that he used, silly. He said, to believe that is silly. For you to believe what you believe is silly. And you know what? That took me back some. I didn't stop. But it still took me back some. And to my knowledge, it didn't make any difference. But you see, I wasn't alone in trying to convince him that Christianity is the truth. I have this partner that is fantastic in convincing folks that Christianity is true. It's the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can be dealing with that man. I've prayed for him a lot since that time that the Holy Spirit would deal with him and would convince him that Christianity is true and that he might respond to it and be saved. And really, he's a hater of Christianity. Now, he don't hate Christians, but he's a hater of that thought process that a man can be saved. Paul's salvation was in God's plan and not in Paul's plan. Look with me at the book of Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians. Some of you Bible drillers be able to beat me on this. Galatians 1. And I think that that's true in all of our lives. This is God's plan. I've turned to these words many times in the past few weeks, that God's ways are not our ways and his ways are past finding out. And I'm more convinced than ever that God's ways is not my ways. I'll have a plan. This is how I think it ought to work out. It's not God's plan. I've already worked it out in my mind, the way that things should go. But it's not God's plan. God moves that. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he moves it about the way that he would have it to go. Now, aren't you glad that that's the way that works? Aren't you glad that God is the one that is in control and you're not the one that's in control? That I'm not the one that is in control? Galatians 1, look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Wow. Now, you know what grace is, right? It's unmerited favor. Not on anything that he deserved. And it wasn't because Paul was smart, even though I think he was. It wasn't because he was a lawyer and it worked out good for him to be able to explain through the Old Testament how Jesus Christ was the one that was to come and die on the cross for our sin. And all those things was good, but how many hundreds of people could have God chosen for that purpose? But he chose Paul. And this is how he explains it. The same one that separated me from my mother's womb. Now think about it. When you were born, God had a plan for you. When I think of that, to me it's an impossibility. I mean, for God to bring me to that place. No one on either side, my mother or my father's family, went to church. No aunts, no uncles, no cousins, no one that I know of went to church. I had an uncle that read the Bible quite a bit to argue about it. But no one in our family went. And I don't know about grandmas and grandpas, because I didn't, I did not know them. But I, as far as I know, they never were involved in church. My grandmother died at 82 on the younger side, my dad's mother, and when she was very old, I don't know whether she requested it or a preacher came to see her. His name was Dale Barnett, and he pastored around Harrison. He preached revivals. After I got saved, I heard him preach several times. He stopped at my grandmother's house, and she was bedfast. She'd broken a hip earlier on in her life and never was able to walk after that, and so she stayed in the bed all the time. And I know that this preacher came to see her, and some way we knew at our house that the preacher, they lived about a quarter of a mile from us, we knew that the preacher had come to see my grandmother. And I don't know how we knew. Maybe she sent for him. I don't know. But she was saved. I don't know how old I was at that time. I was 13 when she passed. I don't know how old I was. I might have been 12 years old, 11 years old at that time. But she was saved. But the way that I saw it, and I don't know if it was explained to me this way, but she's getting ready to die, and she's going to be baptized. And sure enough, she was baptized in the Buffalo River in a straight-back chair, in a cane-bottom straight-back chair. They put her in a chair and carried her out in the river, and they baptized her sitting in that chair. And we went, all of us went, and that was my... As far as I know, that was the first time that I'd ever seen anyone baptized. But I got this thing in my mind, when you get old, you get baptized, and you go to heaven. She never attended church. I don't know if she did when she was a kid or not, but she never attended church. After that, she wasn't able to get out of bed. But God is in charge here. And He said that the one who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, that God orchestrated that in His life. So God is in charge. In verses, over in back to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 5 and verse 6, there is a blinding light and a voice. Now, folks need not get it in their mind that they can't get saved unless there's a blinding light and a voice, because that doesn't happen in most people's lives. Verse 5 says, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So God did not ask Paul's permission. Now, I have this little saying that I use, that when I tell folks that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if any man hears His voice and opens the door unto Him, He'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And I've said on lots of occasions, God is a gentleman and He does not kick the door down. He's waiting for you to open the door. And as I examined this relationship between Paul and the Lord, he didn't say, "Paul, do you want to get saved?" I think that he knew Paul wanted to get saved. He knows everything that there is to know about us, and yet he loves us anyway. The Lord said of Paul, he's a chosen instrument. Are you? Is this just Paul? Or is it me? Is it you? A chosen instrument. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Whosoever will, let him come. Drink of the water of life freely. So, you and me our chosen instrument. What's he talking about, an instrument? You see, it's not about me, it's about him, right? I'm the instrument. I'm the fork and the spoon. I'm the instrument. I'm the pry bar. I'm the instrument. I'm the tool. He's God. And when he saved me for a purpose. When he saved you for a purpose. You and I are the instrument. Paul was the instrument, God said, in verse 15 and verse 16. And then he says, in those same two verses, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my namesake. Now, boy, what an invitation to become a Christian. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. When you study the Scripture, you make a discovery that suffering is good. Wow. I've listened to lots of preaching in the last 50 years. And I've heard some very famous preachers preach in person. The Lord has given me that privilege. And I love to preach. And since God called me to preach, I love the job. I met with a family last week, and one of the family members followed me back to the truck to talk to me a little bit, and said thank you for talking to my family. This has really helped. I said, hey, I love my job. I love my job. I get to talk to people about Jesus. I get to share Jesus sometimes on one-on-one, sometimes a whole group, because maybe I'm doing a funeral for them or something like that. And I hear preachers preach that really do impress me. And I think, man, I wish I could preach like that. I wish that I had said that. I just wish that God was on me like he's on them. Man, I mean, they are knocking the tops out of the trees. And they're just, I mean, you knew that God was on them. And they were preaching God's word. And they were shucking the corn. And then I hear their testimony of their suffering. And I think, do I want to go to that school? Do I want to attend that school? And my answer is, no, I don't. I don't. I don't want to suffer the way that they have suffered. The loss of family and different things that they have gone through. A friend of mine a few years ago was giving testimony, just to me personally, we were driving down the road, of the hardest time in his life. And a gas tanker turned over on top of an automobile and burst into flames. And he got a call. Said, we've identified the license plate underneath this truck. And it's your wife. So I don't want to go to that school. But here, as God was talking to Ananias, he said, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for me. and how many scars he's going to have on his back. And everything that he's done to Christians is not going to compare to what they're going to do to him. And as he gives his testimony, he talks about how many times he come within an inch of his life. They just almost beat him to death. Sometimes he became unconscious, and they carried him out of town. And he come to him, woke up. How much the suffering plan is for our life. Now, I'm not engaged in saying bring it on, because that's not what I want. I'm just saying that God's ways are not our ways, and his ways are past finding out. And the plan that you and I would have would be totally different than that. We would get in on the, if we had it our way, we'd get on the bandwagon of these folks that talk about health, wealth, and prosperity ministry. When that's not God's plan whatsoever. So I've said all that to say this. What constitutes real salvation? What constitutes real salvation? I'll tell you what does not constitute real salvation, and that's to go to church all your life. I'm for it. Don't get me wrong. I tell you, baptism does not constitute real salvation. And I'm for this, studying of the Scripture does not constitute real salvation. Let me read you a little piece here. I don't know if Betty put this on the, is this on the PowerPoint, guys, or not? Is it stopped that where it says what constitutes true salvation, conversion? There's a lot of confusion these days about what it means to be born again. A recent book by researcher Wade Roof, Spiritual Marketplace, Baby Boomers and the Remaking of American Religion, argues that today's born-again Christians are united by emotion and experience, not by sharing doctrine or moral beliefs. One-third of Americans, 77 million baby boomers, identify themselves as born-again Christians. But only 5% of those have any link to conservative Protestant denomination. Half say that religions other than Christianity are equally good and true. One-third believe in reincarnation and astrology. Nearly half support abortions. 77 million say that they're born again, but that's what they believe. A huge percentage of them, that is what they believe. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 9 through verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians, Ephesians, we'll get to Galatians and then we'll get over in Ephesians. The 5th chapter, and look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, and as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that when God comes into your life, He changes it. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. 2 Peter. Just stay with me. Keep turning. It's a good Bible drill for you. They didn't move it, did they? 2 Peter 1, look at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. How far was I going to go through verse 11? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:17, I'll close with this. You know what it says? You've heard it enough, you ought to know what it says. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things or become new. I'm going to be here for a little bit after we dismiss. If you need to talk to me, please do that. Without an invitation, let's stand together. Brother Brent Fry, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please?